Hey everybody, it's Rick. Welcome back to the Nomad Pastor Podcast. Hey, look, today we're going to step away from the parables a little bit. What I want to talk about is repentance. And, you know, it's one of those subjects that I don't think probably get talked about. Well, it gets talked about a lot, but I don't know how detailed we talk about it. And so I just thought, you know, it'd be a great topic for us. And so what I want to start with is thinking about, you know, as we grow and as we mature, changes come to us naturally, right? And sometimes those are negative habits, right? And those negative habits form really deep ruts in kind of our subconscious and what we do and how we believe. And then we get to this point where we feel like we can't change. We feel like we can't do anything no matter how we want to. You know, we'll have friends of ours that will that they'll try to get us to change. They'll urge us to change. They'll say, go do this or try that. And sometimes they even beg us, right? Sometimes we need change so bad that they're begging for us to change course because they know what's going to happen. They know what's ahead of us. And they don't like to watch it. And sometimes, you know, when you're parents, you see your kids doing that, right? You see your kids going down this path. And you know that it's going to be a problem. You're warning them of the dangers of ahead of them if they don't make a change in their life. And so we can read in Scripture about God's path of wisdom, right, and how His Spirit will awaken our spirit to this new vision, to this better life, to this better life that we can have in Christ. And we tell ourselves and we tell our loved ones and we tell God that these things, this time is going to be different. I'll change, I promise, right? Maybe you're in recovery, you know, and you have fallen a whole bunch of times and you know, you're getting back on your feet and you're like, I'm going to change, I promise. And maybe we really mean it. Maybe we feel this deep sense of shame, this deep sense of sorrow for the sin that we've committed. Maybe we're disgusted by it. But as time passes, the pull of that rut overpowers our most sincere promises. And we fall back into those old patterns. You know, if you've ever been four-wheeling, right? And you know, it's been raining really bad, the mud's really deep, and you're going down this road and you see the ruts. And you know if you fall into those ruts, if your truck slides into those ruts, you're gonna be stuck. And you're gonna need help, right? You're not gonna be able to get out alone. You know, maybe part of the problem that we make is the mistake of thinking that, you know, being disgusted or being ashamed or whatever you feel, this sorrow for the sin that you've committed, maybe our mistake is believing that sorrow, that disgust is enough to make us change. Maybe another part of the misunderstanding is the process that we take for change. I've seen people try to do things over and over and over again. And it's never successful, right? I'll use me as an example. Look, I could stand to lose about 50 pounds. And I've tried every diet you could think of. But what happens is when I'm done with that, I've lost 30 pounds or whatever it is, when I'm done with it, I haven't changed the core problem. So when I'm done with that diet, if I lost 30, I put on 35. I've never spent the time to really acknowledge what's going on. I think that's a problem. I think that, you know, if we really look at the Bible, the Bible calls for us to repent. So if I've got problems, I need to really spend some time and repent for those things. And if you read the New Testament, according to the New Testament, there's a difference between repentance and remorse. And I'm going to start this off, and I'll read to you Matthew 27, and I'll start in verse 1. And we're going to go till verse 5, right? It says, "Early in the morning, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death." I'm just going to pause there for a minute, because these people, the chief priests and the elders, they decided to put Jesus to death. So then we start in verse 2. It says, "They bound him and they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate." And Pilate was Pilate, the governor. "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver of coins to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' 'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and he hanged himself." You see, Judas felt remorse. And in feeling that remorse, right, that he had, and he says it, right, I have sinned. He said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And in that remorse, he returned the 30 pieces of silver. He even confessed, right, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And at that moment, Judas came face to face with this hideous beast of evil that was inside him. And he felt terror and shame. He was ashamed of what he had done. And instead, that terrible beast inside of him, instead of leading him to God, his guilt hounded him all the way to his death, right? His shame turned to self-hatred, and it drove him to suicide. The Apostle Paul calls this the sorrow of the world, because the world offers no hope for people racked with guilt. But there is another sorrow that produces life. And Paul describes this for us in 2 Corinthians 7, right? And we'll start with verse 9. And it says, "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so we're not harmed in any way by us." And then verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." You see, sorrow by itself is not repentance. You can feel ashamed and disgusted and sorrow for the sins that you have committed, but it doesn't produce repentance. Worldly sorrow is based on selfishness and the refusal to face up to the truth. I'm disgusted with myself. Godly sorrow produces repentance, which in turn will produce hatred for sin. And when a person has truly repented of sin, they will not make that mistake of going back. They're going to do everything they can to not repeat the same sin again. They will hate that sin. If they have truly repented, they're going to do everything they can to not do it again. You see, repentance brings a change of heart. And because it brings a change of heart, it brings a change of behavior. And I think that's what some people fail to understand. You know, if you're ashamed of being an alcoholic, this is just an example, right? You can either drown in crashing waves of self-pity, or that sorrow can carry you to the shores of new life. You've probably heard person after person saying, "I did everything I can to stop doing this, or stop doing that, or stop drinking, or stop doing drugs. And one day, I just gave it to God. I said, 'Jesus, help me. I will give my life to you. I surrender to you, Lord. help me. That repentance, right? That can carry you to a new life. You see, the determining factor here is not the sorrow itself, but does the sorrow bring the sinner to repentance? I think we sometimes really forget about, like, what is the process, right? And so to think about what is the process, we have to talk about what repentance is. And in today's world, I think a lot of people don't understand what it is. And it's strange to me, right? Why? But it makes me think about, there's a comic strip, you know, maybe you remember comic strips, but, you know, it's the whole Peanuts, right, with Lucy and Charlie. And every time Charlie goes to kick the football, Lucy pulls it out from under him. And he's like, look, I'm not doing this ever again. And she's like, I'm sorry. I promise this time I'm not going to do it. And then she does it again. And Charlie tries to kick it. Charlie Brown tries to kick it. He falls flat on his backs. And, you know, Lucy will say something like, you know, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown. Right? She knew her faults, but she wasn't going to change. I think that's probably typical of a lot of people today, that, you know what you're doing wrong. And I summarize that you know, comic strip, but it's really what it is, right? You've seen it over and over. You see, repentance is first a decision. Like, you're deciding to do something, you know? The most common Greek word in the New Testament translated repent is, and I'm going to probably butcher this, but it's metanoeo, which is based on the word for thoughts or intentions. And what it literally means is changing one's mind. If you look at Acts 8:18, it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Then verse 19 says, and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Verse 21 says, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Then finally in verse 22, it says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord because he will forgive you for having such thoughts in your heart. So everybody has things that they've done or said. Repentant people, if you repent, you take a deep look inside of yourself. You take a deep look and you face the truth about you. It's probably the hardest thing to do, right? When you really think about it, you look inside at yourself. You look at how you've been excusing your sin, how you've been hurting others, the decisions that you make. At some point, you came to this crossroads. You came to this decision point. It's the point of repentance in which you either change your mind from pleasing the world, from pleasing your flesh, to pleasing God. It's where you stop trusting in yourself and you start trusting in your Savior. And what I really should say there is not just your Savior, right? Because Jesus, yes, he is your Savior, but he is your Lord and Savior. So stop trusting in yourself and start trusting your Lord and Savior. This decision about repentance can come at the very moment of your salvation, at the very time where you put your faith in Christ for the first time. If you're listening and you haven't put your faith in Christ, I'm going to challenge you that this moment can be your salvation. You can repent. It can also be a point of recommitment, right? If you are a Christian and at some point you said, Lord, I'm there, right? But maybe you've fallen back a little bit. Maybe it's time to recommit with your whole heart. So I'm telling you, this is, could be that time too. In either case, right, whether you're making a new commitment or you're making a recommitment, it's the beginning time. It's the beginning of change, right? You can change today, hand in hand with God, with Christ. This decision can bring change. The Old Testament prophets used to preach a message of repentance using, you know, special Hebrew words that mean turn around or return. The Lord urges his people to return to him. He doesn't force us. We're not slaves. We've talked about that in several podcasts, that we get to choose, right? But he's saying, look, you're my people, and I forgive you of your sins. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. That's Isaiah 44:22. The Lord is asking his people, us, the Lord is asking us to take a completely new direction in our lives. But to do this, it takes more than one part. The first part is you have to turn away from sin. And then the second part is you have to return to the Lord. That means there's some type of relationship. There's a relationship between you and God, between all of us and God. You know, it's just like the relationship between the prodigal son and his father, right? And Jesus talks about that in a parable. And future podcasts, we're going to – Rob and I will go over that parable in depth, but you can go to Luke 15:11-32 and read it. But in the prodigal son, he returns from his sin and returns to his father. He leaves his sin away, right? So the decision of repentance and the decision to turn away from your sin, turning to repent, they're demonstrated by the fruit that flow through the life of the person who is changed. If you look at my life, I have repented for my sins. My life today is drastically different than it was 20 years ago. I have told you this before. I don't feel like I was a good person. But God never gave up on me. He just patiently waited. But it required me to turn. And it requires you to turn. In Hosea 12, it says, therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice. I mean, that's pretty practical, right? Return to your God. It's not, you know, anything spectacular. It's just saying make a choice. If we read Luke 3:7-14, we're going to see that John the Baptist explains the fruit of repentance in a certain way. So if we start, we're going to go 7 through 14. We'll start with verse 7 in Luke 3. It says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. See, repentance isn't just feeling sorry, right? I don't just feel sorry for the sin I committed. We have to feel deep remorse for our spirit, for our anger, for being critical. shouldn't say for our spirit, but for being, for having a critical spirit, for being judgmental, for being angry, for being greedy. If you're caught in immortality, maybe you should, you know, if you're a pastor and you've been doing some stuff that's wrong, maybe you need to, you know, go before your congregation. Tell them. As important as it is to feel the weight of our sin, these emotions are not repentance. In fact, at the end of the day, we can accept tears all we want. But those tears, they can just hinder the person from doing the really hard work. They can mask what absolutely has to be done. And sometimes people will be like, oh, you cried. I'm, you know, you're all forgiven. Repentance is the process of turning away from your sinful life and turning to godliness. It is a change of thinking. It is a change of behavior, right? If you are in recovery, if you're addicted, if you're whatever it may be, and you're trying to get better and you haven't really repented, are you changing your thinking? Have you changed your behavior? You have to step out in that. The path of repentance will lead you through those dark periods. It will let you move past it. It will help you be accountable to others who help you lift up as you get out of that rut. It will help you plow a new course in your life. It will make a new commitment or a recommitment with the Lord that you've never had before. It will make you understand that God's way is the best way, that His righteousness is life's greatest treasure. So the question is, how do you know if you're on the path of repentance? What does it look like? How can you tell if someone you love is really changing their life? People who are serious about change, they will display the same behaviors. You'll know if they're on the right track. So I'm going to give you just a couple ways to know, right? There are just a few signs to know if somebody's truly repentant, right? Repentant people are willing to confess their sins. Not just the sins they got in trouble for, right? A house isn't clean if every closet's full. If you're a hoarder and you picked up everything in your living room and you threw it in closets or you threw it in your garage so that people couldn't see it, you're still a hoarder, right? There are no more secrets. The next one is repentant people face the pain that their sin has caused others. That's a big one, right? They don't give excuses. They don't shift blame. They made the choices to hurt people. People who repent ask for forgiveness. You know, if you're repentant, right, you realize that you're never going to pay off the debt or whatever it may be. Forgiveness is a journey, right? You ask for forgiveness. That doesn't mean they're going to be like, oh, I forgive you right now today. It's a journey. And that other person's going to need time. Don't expect them to say, I forgive you right away. The next one is, if you're a repentant person, you're going to remain accountable to a small group of Christians. You're going to remain accountable to people who can help you. You're going to talk with them. You're going to meet with them. You're going to plan for a different way of life, whether it's sober living or clean living or whatever it may be, right? You're going to invite the group to question your behavior. And when they make a recommendation to you because your behavior's fallen off, you're going to listen to them. You're not going to make excuses. Number five, repentant people accept their limitations. We all have limitations, right? There's consequences of our sin, and those consequences are going to last a long time. There may not be people you can go and say, I'm sorry. forgive me. You may never feel the same freedom that other people do. But if you're an alcoholic, you're going to have to stop drinking. If you commit adultery, you got to stop. But you got to have boundaries. And you have to be willing to accept those boundaries and limitations. Number six, if you're repentant, you are faithful to the tasks that God has given you daily. You know, God is merciful. He's giving second chances, third chances. He's not going to give up on you. And he offers people who repent a new restored relationship with him, a new plan for life. That's amazing. If you look at James 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." Purify your hearts. That letter of James as a whole is amazing. And you should go read it, right? You know, James describes six characteristics of genuine repentance. I'm not going to read them all, right? Just in the interest of time. But you should go read them. You should spend time in the Word, spend time with God to understand what he's saying. Here's the most important thing. We were at a church, and they did this series. The church is in Lebanon. It's called The Bridge. And the pastor there, Phil, he did this series on the escape room. He said nobody gets out alone. You can't do it by yourself. And if you think about all these escape rooms nowadays, you don't see somebody going in there by themselves trying to figure it out. Repentance is not a solo effort either. Right? God doesn't expect us to lift ourselves up. Right? That's what this community is for. God shapes and molds us so that we can be pure, so that we can be blameless in Christ. I'm here to tell you that the first thing you have to do is you got to say, "God, I can't change myself. I need you." And I make a promise to you. I shouldn't make promises. I know that those are some of the best things that God's going to hear. "Lord, I can't change by myself. I need you." He's there. It's easy. "I can't change myself. I need you." Eight words. It'd be the best eight words you say if you're really struggling. "God, I need you." That's the message for today. Look, I'm extremely grateful if you're listening. You know, I want to spend some time right now and just kind of pray for us. Pray for our country. And then we'll just wrap it up. Father God, today I just come to you and I'm thankful for the people that you have put in my life. I'm thankful that you have allowed me to repent for the sins that I have committed and that you have forgiven me. And that through that forgiveness, you have given me the ability to do what I'm doing today, to walk with you, Lord, that you have blessed my marriage, that you have blessed this podcast, that Father, today is the day that you have made, that as people come to you and truly repent of their sins, that you are going to walk with them and bring them joy, bring them security, fulfill them, and give them a new life in Christ. Today, that's my prayer. Today, that's what I ask for, Father. It's the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Hey, everybody, thank you very much. Again, this is Rick with the Nomad Pastor Podcast. Don't forget, you can listen to whatever podcast platform of choice. Go ahead and subscribe. Give us a like. Give us a rating. And if you have any questions or comments, send us an email at hello@nomadpastor.org.